My intention is not to look at this chapter in Revelation in detail, but merely take verse 9 as an introduction to our subject, because I'm hoping, and I was, let's say, for various reasons, convinced that we need to spend a little time, perhaps 2-3 sermons on the subject of the devil, because it is also well known that in every battle it is vital to win, or to face the battle itself, to know your enemy. That's normal common sense in all kind of wars. You have to know your enemy if you want to know how to fight it. And this is very true for us in our Christian life. To know our enemy is very important. To know who Satan is and how we can fight it and live our lives as believers. Well, God is obviously providing for us plenty of details about Satan and how to fight him and what to expect and what to do, because he's real. Satan is real. And so the chapter in Ezekiel we have read gives us a little bit of history from the beginning. And this chapter too, let us look especially at verse 9 together. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, what I'm hoping to do is to look this time today at who is Satan generally. Then we may set perhaps with God's help a little bit of background, so that we can look at next time at what is his strategy, how does he work, and what does he do against the church. And thirdly, we may, with God's help, look at more insight of how to fight him and how to live our lives in battle against the enemy. So, for this morning, we may focus into who is Satan, who is the devil. We have read in verse 9 that he's called that old serpent, the devil. So let me briefly again divide this morning into three headings. We need to look at his beginnings. We need to look at the activity of Satan, and also at what is his destiny. First of all, his name. In Hebrew, the name Satan means accuser or adversary. Most of the time we find this name in the Old Testament in the book of Job. And you know very well how Job's book starts and his story. We have a reference as well in Zechariah chapter 3. I may read to you quickly Zechariah chapter 3, where in fact his name Satan is perfectly fitting here. You remember, this is the description of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And we read in verse 1, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan, the accuser. That's what he is doing. That's exactly what his name is. When we go to the New Testament, we find more often another name, which is the devil. And in Greek, this name devil is diabolos. It means simply slanderer, someone who speaks lies against someone else. And then these are the most two common names for Satan and the devil. But there are many more, and I'll quote only a few. We find in God's word these names for the devil, which are adversary, or Beelzebub, or the dragon, like we have read in this chapter, the serpent too, and then other names are the tempter, or the prince of this world, or the god of this world, or even like a roaring lion is given as a description. And all these names, whether you look at one point of view or another, all these means and describe the character of Satan. They describe his power, his malice, his subtlety, and his malignity. Now, we have read in Ezekiel 28 that he was there before the fall of mankind. Although that chapter speaks directly as a prophecy to the king of Tyre, it is clearly a reference to Satan as well. In verse 12 we have read of his beauty. Verse 13, did you notice, mentions his presence in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And it is clearly stated in verse 14 that he was an anointed cherub. Is it cherub or cherub? Cherub, sorry. So we have a description that even before the fall of mankind, he was there in heaven with a marvelous beauty as he was created. And from that position of privilege, so close to God as an angel, he sinned just because of his beauty. He was obviously fueled by pride, and he began with his foolish ambition to become like God. But he ended up in deceiving himself and rebelling against God, his creator. We have read in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." So, from then on, he couldn't attack God directly, and then he started to attack God's pinnacle of creation. And we find him, when we read Genesis chapter 3, we find the serpent there in the Garden of Eden. He began turning all his efforts and his malignity against man. Genesis 3, verse 1. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and said to the woman," he spoke to the woman, and you know the rest of the story. Well, all this from the beginning tells us a lot about Satan's character and who he is. First of all, we have to abandon the idea, as many people in this world perhaps have, that Satan is only and merely a force in the universe, or even worse, that he doesn't exist. It's just fruit of imagination. But Satan is a personality. He has a personality. He has emotions. he has an intellect, he has his own will. Satan is not a force, as we have noticed. He is perfectly accountable for his behavior to the God and Creator of all. So, he is a person, he knows what he's doing, he has a will, and he rules a great number of angels, fallen angels that are the devils, fallen angels, demons, perhaps it's the correct word. These are all his spiritual agents, and he does carry his work here on earth with the help of these demons. He is fierce, attacking and working against the people of this world, building up his, what is called in God's word, his kingdom of darkness. That's what Satan is. And we are told that mankind in its natural condition is, in fact, following the devil by nature. That's what we are. We are called, the people of this world following Satan are called the children of the wicked one, or the children of the devil. This sounds very bad and quite offensive, but that's how God describes this world. Mankind is following him, Satan. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees, to those who were opposing Christ. These are his words. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Quite sharp talking, quite offensive, but this is what Christ said to those who were the religious people of the time, and were in fact speaking about God but not doing his will, but living according to their father, the devil. And this already brings us to a question which is very important, and we need to ask ourselves, are we still children of the devil? Are we friends of Satan, or are we his enemy? Samuel Rutherford gave a very interesting picture that I liked very much. And he says about the devil and his work and our own reaction. He says this: the devil's war is better than the devil's peace. And here's the reason and the parallel. When the dog is kept out of the doors, he howls to be let in again. That's interesting, but it's very true. If you leave the dog out of the door, he begins to bark, he wants to come in. And those who have met Luna knows she does. Can tell you she does the same. She's so happy to be in the house, and if you leave her outside of the door, she begins scrapping and jumping and barking. She wants to be in. And so is the devil's with the hearts of men and women. When he's quiet and happy, it's because he's in. And he begins to bark and fight tremendously when you leave him out. That's Satan's character. And from all this beginning, we are indeed to think properly of ourselves. and examine ourselves and think of ourselves, are we leaving Satan out, or is he my friend? Is Satan happy within the home of your heart? Or is he barking at you and howling, willing to get in again? That's a serious question, for Satan, my friend, is real. So, what about his activity? Let's look at a bit more about what he does. Well, we have spoken of battle, and that's exactly what it is. It is a matter of fact. We cannot fool ourselves. There is a battle going on between Satan with his army and God himself and his church. Therefore, if you are a believer, if you are one of God's children, you are going to be in the midst of this battle. He is fighting. Satan is fighting God's kingdom. There's no way around it. So to ignore this battle, and pretending that there is no enemy out there, it's just the beginning of our defeat and the defeat of the church itself. Paul will say this in Ephesians chapter 6. You know this text quite well. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the battle is about. Satan is real, and he is fighting against the kingdom of God. But Satan's activity, as strong and frightening as it is, we are to say that it is limited by God's sovereign power. Satan, by his own nature, he is a creature, and he is not omnipotent. He is under God's control. We learn this very well from Job chapter 1, you remember. Satan is actually speaking to God and saying, well, of course Job is so happy and blessed, because you are not allowing me to do anything against him. But when God removed a little bit the boundaries, then Satan was allowed to attack Job only up to the point that God declared. So no matter how evil and strong Satan's plans are, they are still, thankfully, under the gracious control of the Lord God. And we learn from Job's story itself that this control of God and use of Satan's work is actually ending to the refining of the faith and the life of believers, those who are God's children. God is able to bring out of trials and attacks of Satan upon his church and bring it even more pure, like gold, out of it. That's Job's experience. Although dark and frightened his life at the beginning has been, we see the purpose of God at the end for Job himself. So far about the activity of Satan. He's controlled. He is fighting, but he's under God's control. And we see this fighting that started even more clearly after Christ's incarnation. As soon as the Lord Jesus came to this earth, after his baptism, he went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, and Satan, we read, attacked Christ in all possible ways there in the desert. And then he continued, and you can see the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, oppressed and bruised in his soul by the fierce attack of Satan against the Son of God incarnate. And then finally at Golgotha, we can see all the strength and the evil of Satan, and what he thought it was the final blow to Christ, to the Son of God, there on the cross at Golgotha. But in doing so, he defeated himself. Satan defeated his very person and work. But that's exactly what he did. He fought against Christ in person and with all his powers. But still he is fighting and continuing this battle, although he has been defeated, toward his toward Christ's church, toward all believers, all who follow Christ sincerely and with a new heart. Satan is attacking. From Genesis chapter 3, we have learned of the enmity that Satan has set against the church. And we'll read this in a moment. But you see, when you read from the book of Acts, the activity of the church in the New Testament after Christ's resurrection, all you notice is Satan's fierce battle and attempts to destroy and to limit the expansion of the church, of the New Testament church. Just as it happened in a different way from the Old Testament times, but here after the cross in the New Testament it's even more strong. Let me read a few examples very quickly, because it's quite telling to read. I've never noticed this, I have to be honest with you, that so much Satan is behind all that happens. We need to be aware of this. Acts chapter, I'll read this for you quickly. Acts chapter 5, you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they lied to the disciples. Well, listen to what God says. Acts 5 verse 3. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Who's behind this all? Satan filled Ananias' heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is not to say that we are going to excuse, for example, Ananias or all those who sin, but that's to let us understand that Satan is behind these behaviors and causing to sin. 2 Corinthians 11. Satan is described as an angel of life, and this is Paul speaking about the false prophets and the apostate in the church. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. "Such are false apostles. It was full of people who declare themselves apostles after Christ rose from the dead, and the church was filled by these people." And Paul says this: "They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan is working against God's kingdom, transforming himself into an angel of life and working within the false prophets, false preachers, false believers. When Paul is describing his trial with the thorn of the flesh that he had in his own person, he says this, chapter 12 of the same letter to the Corinthians, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That's quite remarkable. But it is the truth. It is what happens in the spiritual realm. God is using even the evil one, as we have noticed with Job, to to control them, but to refine and to act in the life of the people of God. Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. Last reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says this, speaking about his troubles and his plans. He says, "We would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." You see, this is what Satan does. He is real and he is working against God's people. He has done this against Christ, and he is continually fighting against the development of the church. And you are to expect, if you are a Christian, to be opposed by Satan and his angels. Therefore, brethren, you are called to fight. This is a reality. We are commanded by God's word to fight this, to stand against the wiles of the devils. We are commanded and provided the armor of God, so to fight this good fight. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Christ is mightier than Satan. God is stronger than Satan, and his church will never be overcome. But there is a battle going on. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and yet we are to fight. We are to engage in this fierce activity of Satan. Well, let us look briefly and lastly at Satan's destiny, because we need to have a full picture. We have probably mentioned already a little of this, but although he's doing all this, it is useful to remember and never to forget that Satan is already defeated. His defeat and his destiny is certain. God has established from the beginning that Satan, this is Genesis chapter 3, Satan could bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but that Christ would actually bruise Satan's head. That's established from Genesis chapter 3. And I'll read it to you again. Genesis 3:15, after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, God says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," to the serpent. "I will put enmity," which is a battle. It is the war that we are facing now, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So, what Satan can do is bruising and attacking the heel of God's church. But he has already been crushed on his head at the cross. This is what happened with the cross, with the death and the resurrection of the Son of God incarnate. Satan's head has been bruised. Hebrews 2 gives us a clear picture of this truth. Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." This is Christ becoming flesh and blood. "So that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." That's what had happened at the cross. the devil has been destroyed. But he is still alive. He knows his destiny is fixed, and he is awaiting for the day of judgment. So there, when the day of judgment will come and this world will end, finally and forever Satan and his seed will be cast out into the pit. He will never ever be able to bruise the heel of the woman's seed, never attack the children of God anymore, never accuse them. And from that day of judgment, this war will end. When you read Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus is describing the Son of Man coming at the last day of judgment, and when he says that the two groups will be divided, one of his on his right hand and one of his left, and he will pronounce judgment on all men, he says to those who will be on his left hand, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's hell, eternal fire for all the children of the devil and for the devil himself and his angels. That's Satan's destiny. He knows this very well, but he's doing all he can today against the church to deceive, if possible, to lie as much as he can, and to express all his malignity and evil against the seed of the woman. What are you to do? What are we called and commanded to do? Well, two things, quickly and briefly. The believer's duty is, first of all, to resist temptations of Satan, and secondly, to be watchful. To resist Satan's temptation, because this means that we want to submit ourselves to God, as James says. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a wonderful promise. We are not to be scared and feel powerless when we are tempted and we are attacked by Satan and his messengers, but we are to resist him and look to Christ and pray to him, and we will see that he will flee from us, and we will experience God's wonderful peace. For as we have said, when we look to Christ and we pray to him, we are reassured that Satan has been defeated, and Satan knows that he cannot do anything more to tempt those who are in Christ. Spurgeon wisely said one day, he said this, speaking about temptation and the occasions of sin, see, he said, "Of two evil, choose neither." Do not succumb to temptation. Do not choose the lesser evil. Do not be content to avoid big sins, but choose neither of them. It's a promise of the Lord for you who are in Christ. Resist the devil. He is like a roaring lion, but he's powerless against the cross of Christ. He's been crushed. And so, secondly, resist temptation, and secondly, you are to be watchful, to know that there is no need to be excessively fearful of the devil, or, on the other hand, to become too much self-confident. We need the Lord. We have sin indwelling in us. We are not all powerful against the wiles of the devil, but we are to look to Christ. We are to be watchful and pray. 1 Peter, verse 5. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Friends, he is real. He is roaring around us. But you have a wonderful Savior, and it is to him that you are to run. That's why we are called to be sober, to be full and filled by the Holy Spirit, and be vigilant in prayer and in reading and in actions for God. Satan's destiny is clear. It is fixed, and it is ordained and already described in God's Word. But do you know your own destiny here today? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ so to be safe forever against Satan? This is your question. If you want eternal victory, you are to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, with your own strength, with your own nature, you will be under Satan's power and control, and your end will be eternal death. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an amazing promise for those who trust the Lord and are with him and in his hands. Romans 16 gives us not only the description of Satan's destiny, but even the glorious privilege of those who are God's children. Listen to Romans 16:20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's out of our imagination. The roaring lion, the king of the power of darkness, has been defeated on the cross. But you, as God's children, will bruise him under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.